Continuing steadfastly in prayer, and the good old lexicon says, continuing steadfastly has the following ideas behind it. Persevere. That was a good yawn there, actually. Persevere. Give constant attention to. Be steadfastly attentive to. And if you haven't got the point yet, it also says, give unremitting care to and devote yourself to. And there are four things that you've got to do that to, as you well know. One of them is prayer. Luke 11:1. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Slightly shorter form of the prayer which he taught in Matthew chapter 6. Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm really not so concerned with the mechanics now, although we're going to talk about that. Mechanics, how to pray. I want the dynamics of Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what we need in our assemblies, I do believe. We know quite a lot about how to pray fast. We want to learn the dynamic thing, the prayer of God's people. Evelyn Christensen has written a very good book. Well, a very good book, I like it. Not everybody's cup of tea, perhaps, but she calls it this. What happens when women pray? Well, what's going to happen when the men in the assembly start to pray? Interesting point. What could happen if we really started to pray? And the Lord's Prayer, of course, shows us some of the principles behind prayer. We won't spend much time on this because we know them. At least we think we know them, perhaps. It was quite a shock to me to prepare this. It was a blessing to me, of course, that's why I'm quite enthusiastic about it. But it's quite a shock to realize that we don't sometimes know how to pray. And the first book I went to was one that's been sitting on my shelf for a long time. Well, besides the Bible, of course, sorry. But the first book I went to was one that's been sitting on my shelf a long time and I've never read it. And it's called Prayer by O. Hellesby, IVF publication, quite an old one. And he says this, prayer begins at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. I said, what? Really? I believe. Prayer begins at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Interesting thought though, isn't it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says the Lord. He's waiting for us to respond in prayer to Him, in fellowship to Him, in relationship to Him. Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him. Sup, you know, the old-fashioned one, that, isn't it? I'll come in and have fellowship with him. And he'll have fellowship with me. And that's what prayer is all about. Fellowship with the Lord. Not just a catalogue of our wants and desires, of course, but really our prayer must break through so that we are having fellowship with Him. And not just cataloguing the sort of things we think ought to be done. And the first thing about prayer then is our Father that we're praying to. And He's waiting to have a relationship with us, and it's a relationship that we're concerned about. It's a reciprocal relationship, it's both ways. I'll sup with you, and you'll sup with me. We don't often take time to have a reciprocal relationship with the Lord in prayer, do we? We just have a list of things that, or perhaps we don't even have a list. We pray and amen and away we go, and we don't have time for Him to have any relationship with us. It's a relationship, our Father. We won't go continue in that. Limited, obviously. But that's our first point that I really want to get myself to get hold of. That it's a relationship with a Father who's waiting to enter into our lives in all sorts of ways and to have fellowship with us. He's waiting outside, waiting for us to make the effort to let Him in. And the next one, of course, is worship. The next thing, Father, hallowed be thy name. And that's the next ingredient of prayer, that it's worship. Appreciation of the person of God. Hallowed be thy name. The names of God are wonderful, aren't they? It's a wonderful study. Don't you find that sometimes in the morning meeting when the emphasis happens to come on the names of the Lord, What a tremendous meeting it is. I don't know if you ever had that experience. You find out that. When we start thinking about all the names and what they reveal about him, why, it goes on forever and it's tremendous. Appreciation of his hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy, holy is the name of the Lord. The next ingredient of prayer then is worship. And then submission. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We were thinking in the week and particular crises in the life of the Lord, and one of them, he's facing the cross. The hour has come. And there's a crisis situation. And he prays this. Well, in fact, he says this. What shall I pray? The Lord? What shall I pray? Yes, he said, I've got two alternatives. I could either pray, Father, save me from this hour, or else I could pray, Father, glorify your name. There are two alternatives. In a crisis situation, we have the same two alternatives to pray. In our situation, Father, save me from this hour. My, well, that's an easy one to pray, isn't it? The crisis is on us, and oh boy, it's too much for us. Lord, take us away. Save us from this hour. What is he waiting for? Lord, Father, glorify your name. Right in the middle of this crisis, whatever it's going to cost me, whatever the trouble is, glorify your name. Your will be done. And so that submission is another ingredient of prayer, a vital ingredient. I want the heavenly rule in my life. Do you? Heavenly rule. Your kingdom may be established in me. Submission. And then comes petition. And it's quite interesting, isn't it, how specific this is. The Lord knows our specific needs, and here's a very specific need. Give us today our daily bread. Well, plus our meat, plus our potatoes and all the rest of it. But isn't it specific? And so he's looking for us to share our specific needs with him. It's so easy to be general, and I'll say this a few times. Perhaps I'll get the point, and perhaps you'll get the point too. It's easy to be, Lord, bless everybody, bless all, omnibus, bless. Everybody be blessed. And the Lord's looking for us to share our particular needs, our particular desires, our particular things with him. After all, when you were sitting out there just now having lunch and you were having dinner with other folk, you were talking about specific things, weren't you? It wasn't just sort of, oh my word, you know, the whole world, this blessed one, sort of a vague thing. No, you were talking about specific things. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to share our lives in specific details. Give us today our daily bread. It's not only us as missionaries who are living by faith. We're all living by faith. At least I hope so. We're all living by faith. Lord, thank you for my salary. I must confess, I never prayed that when I had a salary. It was nice to have a salary at the end of the month, but when that stops and you're out on faith, I've got a new realization that it's the Lord that's providing it all. There's no security in your job, especially in Australia these days. It's true, isn't it? Very little security in your job and security in everything else. Where's our security? Where's our faith got in line? In Him! And He's looking for us to share our petitions and our needs with Him in a very detailed and a particular way. I love it, the fact that He's interested in my life completely. I just think that's beautiful. In every detail. In fact, he's got the whole thing planned out for me. My favourite verse. With his workmanship. Created, the modern translation is, God has made us what we are. And in our relationship with Christ Jesus, he's got us prepared for, he's got us for a life of good works which he's prepared for us beforehand. Absolutely particular. And he wants us to share particular needs with him. And what's the next ingredient? Forgiveness. And this is interesting, isn't it? Forgive us our sins. And what does it say? As we forgive everyone indebted to us. Now, do you? Do you forgive everyone indebted to you? F.W. Borum, he was a good Australian, has a story of somebody that he met. And this person lived alone, or lived with a bit of their family, one daughter or something, in a little house, and they were renowned in the whole district for being crabby and unpleasant and so on. And why? Years before, two people had an argument, and this fellow had got flighted in the argument, and he said, "I'll remember it to my dying day." And he did. And every day he went through the same thing, over and over. And the other fellow who had wronged him, well, he went to ask forgiveness. He did what he could to get restitution correctly restored. And this fellow wouldn't have anything of it. So he went on to live his life. But this fellow who would not forgive, it soured his whole life. And really, to his dying day, on his deathbed, he was still sour on this thing. Oh, brethren, we've got a ministry of reconciliation in the world. A ministry of forgiveness. And it's not going to go into the world and into the folk round about us until it's in our assemblies. That there's forgiveness and openness in our assembly between the brethren and the sisters, and between brethren and brethren and sisters and sisters. And it's sad, as I've been going around in many places the last 2 years, to find out that there are those troubles, and people will tell you, well, this started a long time ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, this trouble started, and it's been in the assembly ever since. Brian. And so I go to assembly sometimes, and it's like that. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive, as we've got a ministry of reconciliation. Oh, that we would exercise it. And if there's reconciliation and forgiveness and love in our assemblies, well, it's going to flow out. And the folk round about are going to say, "Oh, look at those Christians, they love each other. We want some of that." That's what it's all about. Freely you've received, freely give, or else freely forgive, if you like. And then the last ingredient here, which the Lord says, is conflict. Lead us not into temptation. There's a conflict on the go. And boy, when you want to get down to prayer time, the conflict comes very often, doesn't it? Satan is, we were reminded, these are very real enemies. There's a horrible little ditty that somebody has written sometime. Satan trembles when he sees the feeblest saint upon his knees. I don't like it very much as a ditty, but that's his truth there, isn't there? The power comes when we're on our knees. Conflict is there. We've got to get through that conflict and get into our prayer time. Well, that was the introduction. Taking most of our time. But the 3 points we're going to just briefly touch on. And the first is power and prayer. And this is something which I got from Hallowsby's book, which I thank God for. Hallowsby talks about Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 is where prayer begins. But then his next big point is this. Prayer is all concerned with the fact that I am helpless. Got it? I am helpless. Apart from me, you can do not one thing. Got the point? It's taking me a long time to get this point. I never grow weary, he says, of emphasizing our helplessness. For it is the decisive factor not only in our prayer life, but in our whole relation to God. As long as we are conscious of our helplessness, we shall not be overtaken by any difficulty, disturbed by any distress, or frightened by any hindrance. We shall expect nothing of ourselves, and therefore bring all our difficulties and hindrances to God. Well, that's what it's all about. If we realize our own helplessness, then we've got to go somewhere to get help. We shall expect nothing of ourselves, and therefore bring all our difficulties and hindrances to God in prayer. And this means opening the door to Him and giving God the opportunity to help us in our helplessness by means of the miraculous powers which are at His disposal. We don't really believe this, you know. We have our mask. Yeah, very true. Thank you for sharing this thought of the mask with us, because we live behind masks all the time. We muddle along because, we're Christians and we believe in the Holy Spirit and we mustn't appear to be weak. Oh, no. The Lord says we must be strong. We mustn't appear to be weak. And so we muddle along. We must be mature Christians. And we go muddling along by ourselves. It takes humility sometimes to get to the point where
I am helpless. I can do not one thing.
Howard Guinness, in a book which has meant a lot to me in my early Christian life called Sacrifice, just a little booklet, some of you may know it, talks about being president of his college Christian union. And he was at a meeting, and he was chairman, and there he was sitting right in the chair in the middle, and there was a speaker. And the speaker was praying, and then the speaker suddenly stopped praying, and the speaker said, I'd like every one of you in the meeting here who have never taken the position of being a worm. I am a worm and no man. Who have never taken the position of being a worm, I want you to stand up. Mm-hmm. Being helpless, in other words. And you've never put yourself in the position of being a worm, I want you to stand up. And how Guinness described the struggle which went on in his own heart. He was the chairman. He was in charge of the whole works. And he stood up. And what a saintly life came out of that. He passed away just a little while ago, yeah? In Ketubah, wasn't it? And what a great blessing his life has been to thousands of students. He realized he's helpless, I'm a worm. He was willing to take that humble place. I'm, in myself, helpless. I can do nothing. It's true, of course, that God has given us talents and gifts. Of course, we're coming to that in a moment. But let's have a real apprehension of where the power is coming from for us to work for Him. We've got to work for Him. When I say we're helpless, it doesn't mean to say, oh, well, you know, we're helpless, we can't do anything, so we might as well sit back and let everybody else get on with it. And where do we just help? No, it doesn't mean that at all. He's given us good works to do. He's given us jobs to do. Plenty of jobs. But it means that the power, the ability to get on with these jobs and do them for His glory, it's got to come from Him. And it doesn't come from us at all, because we are helpless in ourselves. And it's only when we appreciate, and I needed this when I was preparing, it's only when I appreciate my own helplessness that I'm really going to draw on His help. But you know, we don't really think we're helpless, so I'm speaking for myself. We're going to get in a car just now and put our accelerator down, and there are 150 horses under there. We're powerful, aren't we? Tremendous power, and we switch on the lights and they all come on. It's powerful. And switch on a big electric motor and all sorts of things. And the big one that works, the dishwasher over there. You know, we've got power at our fingertips, haven't we, all the time? We don't like to be told that we're helpless. Oh no, we're not helpless. We've got influence, we've got might, and we've got power, we've got energy. Is a big word these days, isn't it? We can harness tremendous energy by flicking a switch. But it's a spiritual realm where we're helpless. No power, nothing in ourselves. Not by might nor by power, we quote so often. By my spirit. We've got so many physical props, haven't we? Sort of power props. Affluence. Oh boy, there's plenty of money here. $600 this morning, well, good gun. We've got the money. We've got position. Well, that doesn't represent quite good positions here, I'm sure. We've got training. We've got ability and gifts. And we can use them for the Lord, and so we go ahead. And when we realize that He's trying to say to us, you know, your power, you haven't got any power, no, we tend to say, thanks for the offer, Lord, but we'll manage. Ever get that sort of a reaction in yourself? Thanks for the offer. But we can manage. We've got ability. We've got all sorts of gifts. And we've got affluence. And I've got to come back to the point. Without me, ye can do not one thing. Nothing. And I pray that we're all going to get there. And we're not going to rely on ourselves for this dynamic. Paul prayed some wonderful prayers for his churches. For the churches. We talked about the ministry in the churches this morning, but there's some tremendous things that he says in his prayers for the churches, and I want to read you some of these things. Ephesians 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now just listen to this and contrast it to the prayers you heard in the midweek. Oh, I wonder if you were at the midweek prayer meeting. I wanted to ask you that. But just contrast that with a prayer you were here listening to in about the assemblies in your midweek feed. This is what he prays for the saints. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wow, lifts us right out of our dimension, doesn't it? What a prayer. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Lots of us need that. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us who believe, according to the working of His great might, which He accomplished in Christ, and so on. You've been praying that for your assembly recently? That sort of thing? Oh, that this would be our burden. And that we'd know some of these things in our assemblies. I was going to read you Philippians. Well, we'll skip that one, shall we? There's another one here in Colossians. This is one of my favorites. What a prayer. Paul prays here in Colossians. First chapter, 9th verse. So from the day we heard of your faith and love, says Paul, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You're asking that in your assembly, that you may, you know, you've had a lot here this week, and now you've got to go back and put it into practice, and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're always praying about His will, aren't we? Lord, if it's your will, we want this, and if it's... We don't often take very much time to try and find out what the will of the Lord is. In fact, I think some of us are a little bit doubtful that we could ever know what the will of the Lord is. I wonder if He really does expect us to be doubtful, or whether He does really want us to know what His will is. Oh, I'm sure He wants us to know what His will is. But we just go on praying casually, Lord, if it's your will this, and if it's your will that, and we don't really think of the words we're saying, I think. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, that's what Paul wanted for the church at Colossae. To lead a life in all with spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow! Is this your prayer for your assembly? I pray that it will be. May you be strengthened with all might, with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sin. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray for our churches like this, and what things might be accomplished if we start to get that sort of perspective in our prayers. One of our workers has put out a little pamphlet called Lord Bless Charles. It's based on this particular chapter, and I'll just read you a little bit of it. She's going through her prayer diary and says this: Lord bless Charles and bless the Gregersons and bless Marge and bless... This is the 10th of June, and custom demands that I pray for my fellow workers listed on day 10 of the prayer directory. I don't know very many of these people personally. I don't have any recent news, so my prayer is dry and hurried and impersonal. Bless the Grubers and bless... Wait a minute. The next name on the list is my own. And I wonder with shock and horror if others today are praying and bless Sarah and bless Shirley and bless... and not really praying at all. The Apostle Paul lived in a time of poor communication and lack of news. He carried a heavy prayer burden for churches and individuals. Yet I have no impression that his prayer was hurried or dry. It occurs to me that if I use Scripture as a base for my prayer, it might become more meaningful, more like the prayer I need from others. I think I'll try with Colossians 1. Lord, fill Charles with the knowledge of Thy will. Boy, that's what missionaries need way out there. May he have Thy point of view in all things. Keep him from decisions made from self-advantage or according to the perverted standards of the world. Fill Charles with the knowledge of Thy will. Give him wisdom and spiritual understanding. Deliver him from a dependence on the dishonesty and craftiness of men's wisdom, from conceit and pride. Grant him the wisdom which is from above, pure, teachable, humble. And so she goes to the various points in that prayer and applies them. And Lord, bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so. It's a bit weak, isn't it? power in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. So prayer takes us to the source of power, of course.
My strength, says Paul, is made perfect in weakness. And there we come back full circle to the same point. Weakness.
It's not really my strength, it's His strength.
But it comes through me when I'm prepared to be humble, to be weak. And when I'm prepared to not to be humble or weak, and when I'm prepared to just muddle along on my own,
no wonder that there's no prayer there, because that's not what God can bless. I like that scripture where Paul says, we've got this treasure in earthen vessels. Boy, do you sometimes feel like an earthen vessel? Very much so. The Lord's made it that way.
So that the excellency, the transcendent power, belongs to God.
We're just earthen vessels, and there the transcendent power comes through to us. And the power we sometimes profess is not transcendent at all, because it doesn't come from Him. It belongs to us. Well, we could go on for a long time on that, but
get the point? In myself, I can do nothing. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. And there are
scores of jobs. No, that's wrong.
Millions of jobs. 2,500,000 unsaved. We're never going to hear the gospel. No waiting for us to do something. Where's the power coming from?
Huh. Not from here. Not from us. Oh, that we all realize our helplessness.
So that we can really plug in and receive what He's got for us. He's waiting to give us. He's waiting to come in. And get on with His job. In His power.
For His glory.
And the next point I've said is programs and prayer. Huh. Good programs are good, aren't they? At least I think so. I've been in many assemblies which don't believe that, and it's perfectly obvious. But they talk about depending on the leading of the Spirit.
And they all come together, you know, nothing happens.
I find that the Spirit does far more leading in my study back home than when I'm in a group of people.
It's the way it works with me, anyhow.
And they've got no programs and no aim and no target, and no wonder they hit nothing every time. I like forceful presentations. I like people who use their time and their talents and the opportunities to best advantage spiritual things. And I like planning of programs and evaluation of the gifts that God has given us so that we can use these gifts correctly and nothing not haphazard. I believe that assemblies have gifts, more than we really realize. We were talking this morning, one of those questions, weren't we, about how do we recognize the gift of teaching and so on. I believe that the Lord gives us many more gifted people than we actually realize. And they're too shy to do anything about it. In fact, we are not really on the right wavelength to encourage them, just by the way. And so we plan our program. I like plan programs. We plan our program, and then we suddenly think, well, you know, we've got to have a little bit of prayer at the end of it. So we pray, Lord, we planned all this. Will you please bless it? That's a bit back to front, isn't it? If we're going to have a program, and I like programs, and I wish we had more programs in the assembly where we really think about things and plan them out, but oh, it's got to start in prayer. It's got to be rooted and grounded in prayer. And then we start praying, Lord, what's your will for our assembly? Show us your will. Show us we want to progress. We'd like to have some sort of more planning because we're a bit haphazard and things are not going good. Lord, show us. Oh, I believe He will. Because that's what it's all about. And so we've got to come to Him and realize that we can't plan our programs in ourselves. No, of course not. And He knows what the right program is and what we need better than we do. So we start with prayer. Lord, we're not where we should be. And we're not going the way we should go. Lord, we're helpless. We need your help. We need to know your will. And so we have to be rooted and grounded in prayer, and that at each stage of the program we must be prayer, and right through to the end, prayer all the way. We must have some sort of program. What's your assembly teaching of the Word of God? We had a lot about this afternoon, and I say amen to what Barry was saying there. Oh my word, this is one of my burdens. The assemblies have got a name for knowing God's Word, but you know, we're living by that reputation now, and it's hollow in the middle, it's empty. And the Lord's going to say to us, one day I believe, what did you teach those people who came on every Sunday night? What did you teach them about my Word? Oh Lord, we had John 3:16.
three out of five Sundays, three out of four Sundays in the week, and Naaman the leper, and you know, the usual one. And he said, what did you teach them about my word? What about you teach them about me? And how shallow our programs are. We don't really think about it. And I believe we're going to be judged very severely on that particular issue. We haven't been teaching the word of God. It's very interesting to me that the Lord Jesus Christ had a program. His life was lived according to a very strict program. And you could say at various stages, well, my time has not yet come here. Time means a program, doesn't it? And he got to another, there's not my time up yet. Not my time yet. And then he came to, now my time has come. And he had the whole program worked out. And we're so scared to program, I don't know why. We think it's not really godly to have a program. But you know, at each particular stage in the Lord's program, I find this tremendous, he really made a great point of prayer. You can go through these, it won't take much time to do it now. In Luke chapter 3 verse 2, right at the beginning of his ministry, and he prays, right at the beginning. He's being baptized, he comes out of the water and he prays because now his ministry is starting. Alright, that's the beginning of his program. In Mark chapter 1 verse 35, his ministry is expanding. You know, it was a little bit in one place at the beginning. But now lots of people are hearing about him and he's expanding and he's finding more demands on his time. What does he do? A great while before day, it says, he rose up and went to a lonely place to pray. And he's conscious of an expanding ministry which he has. Luke chapter 5 verse 16 is the one that I just want to read to you very briefly. I find it an interesting one. He's right in the middle of his ministry, this one. So much the more the report went abroad concerning him, and great multitudes gathered to hear him to be healed of their infirmities. And it says in the RSC, but he withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. And that doesn't give the sense of the original at all, because both of those are participles. In other words, it means this, that it was a sort of a repeated action. He was going into the town and he was healing and teaching, and then he was withdrawing and he was praying, and then he was going back. And it's that's the idea, withdrawing and teaching and withdrawing and teaching. And that's where he was getting his power and his strength from his prayer. Then at another stage of his ministry, when he had to choose his disciples, what does he do? Well, he spends the whole night in prayer. Of course he does, because that's a very important part of his ministry, his program, choosing his disciples. Well, obviously what he's going to do. And there was another crisis situation in his program. The people were going to come and make him king. And Satan had at least a real temptation here. What does he do? He goes and prays about it. Right at the end, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this. Oh, he's praying. Father, glorify your name. Sit here while I go yonder and pray. Father, if you'll be willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. What a crisis point in his ministry. And what is it? He's praying. And so his whole program was, can we say, saturated in prayer? His whole program was based on prayer. And I feel that sometimes our programs are a little bit weak. Very weak. We don't really believe that. We can get along by ourselves, you know. Thanks, Lord, for the offer, but we'll have a go. And finally, prayer and practice. We want to get down to a bit of nitty-gritty because we're going back to our assemblies now. And one or two folks have said, you know, it's very nice, we've enjoyed being here, but you know, in my assembly, yes, there's nobody else from my assembly here this week perhaps, and I wish they were all here, or else, you know, we need this, but when I go back, I'm not going to be able to sell it to the others, as it were, if you don't mind that expression. Prayer and practice. The practice of prayer in our lives, in our assembly lives, what can we say about that? Well, of course, it's too sparse. That's what I say about it right at the beginning. We don't really believe in it too much. You know, we get by ourselves, perhaps. And that's where that Romans 8:26 comes in. It's a great encouragement to me. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. You feel that? But the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with sighs too deep for words. Lovely, isn't it? And that's what we need.
The Spirit is willing to enter into our prayers and to encourage us.
And to enter into our lives. Well, of course, that's what it's all about.
Corporate prayer by the believers for the assembly.
How does it go in your assemblies?
Is there that feeling of helplessness
in ourselves?
A feeling of real relationship with the Lord? Or is it sort of a formal relationship? You know, it's a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening thing. Or is it a real relationship which is continuing all through the week?
We really respond to the invitation of the Lord to come in, to allow Him to come in as He's waiting outside there.
Are we really aware of the resources of God?
And do we really believe that these resources are available for us? Is there any faith there? Well, I could have spoken about faith all afternoon, of course, but we've got to be limited.
Tactical detail. Why is the prayer meeting so neglected?
Is it the smallest?
Well, there used to be a time, of course, when all assemblies all automatically had a morning meeting and a Sunday evening meeting. Sunday evening meeting. And a prayer meeting during the week, and a Bible study on separate evenings, and you know, all the rest of it.
I mean, not many assemblies do that now. And the prayer meeting is rather neglected, isn't it?
Some practical details which we could perhaps think about. What about the language of prayer? Do we really have to pray in 17th century and 16th century language? Do we really have to? These and those, you know, it's perhaps a sentimental thing sometimes, and we've been brought up on it, so we automatically perpetuate it, of course. We don't want to change things, you know, it might be dangerous. And I wonder sometimes if the sentimentality of this sort of language covers the fact that there's no reality, the lack of reality behind it. Perhaps we think it sounds nice, or it's different. We always like to be different, of course. We're the holy people, you know. We put on our mask, and we use other language. And so, we're holy people. We'd like to impress sometimes. As long as our language is reverent and relevant, I think that's what we've got to look for. What about the length of our prayers? My, some people are experts on this, aren't they? Have you ever been praying, as I have on occasions, and finding out how many amens you could collect?
You know, that we sometimes pray like that, don't we?
Length of prayers. Oh, for shorter prayers sometimes. Where we've got topics to pray for, we really pray for the topics. And not to cover the world. Why don't our young people come? Well, they see through the funniness of this very often.
And these folks who stand up there and go on and on and on, well, there's nothing behind it. Is that true? Well, I think it's true.
And then they also get scared that they can't pray like that.
Why? He goes from Africa to India to Alaska to...
And then he goes through the whole works, and then through the whole book of James or something, right through it. And then through something else, right in his prayer, and they preach the whole sermon. And they can't do that, so of course they better not pray it, because you know.
So we're really showing off, aren't we? Trying to impress others and preach a sermon or whatever in our prayers.
Oh, for more reality, openness, and honesty amongst us.
I think it's a very, very grave amount of dishonesty among us as believers. I could talk a long time about that. I'll just leave it with you, and perhaps you disagree, but think about it, please.
Dishonesty in our Christian testimony. We put on our facade, we put on our mask, and behind it, it's emptiness. And because there's emptiness there, we've got to cling to some sort of straws. And what are the straws we cling to? Oh, we cling to our traditions, and the traditions are going strong.
Because that's all that we've got left, because there's no reality there.
Well, those are a few of the things about prayer which we could think about, but one or two other things that I'd like to say.
Almost finished. Not too many people asleep, fortunately. So
we can go on a little bit longer. Back home, in my assembly, if you don't mind a few personal things, we got really concerned as an oversight about our assembly. And so, what did we do?
Well, of course we...
As you would normally do. In the oversight meeting, we talked about it. Next oversight meeting, we talked about it. And eventually, a penny dropped. Let's pray about it. And so, we started praying about the assembly. And what we did, met on a Friday night, Saturday night, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and it was open-ended. We didn't tell our wives that we'd be home, you know, after oversight meetings, it's usually late anyhow, isn't it? But, we didn't say we'd be home at any time, and it was completely open-ended, and we went
through the whole assembly person by person. And that was tremendous. There's a whole oversight. 5-6 of us, I don't remember.
It wasn't a business meeting. We didn't discuss business. And we didn't discuss who the speakers were going to be and what the program would be and what. We didn't discuss anything. It's just for prayer. Well, I left soon after that, and I think they're still going on with that occasionally. That's not enough.
Have you ever done that for your assembly? Made a list of your folk. I'll come to that in a minute again.
But what about each section of your assembly? Do the Sunday school teachers ever gather for prayer?
Oh, maybe. There's another bee in my bonnet about that.
No programs in our Sunday schools, and the kids just get no real teaching at all, and it's terrible.
Oh, this is graceful. The sort of thing that comes out of our Sunday school sometimes. Anyhow.
Do the Sunday school teachers ever pray about things? Because the Lord may be able to speak to them if they start praying about it.
We may have better Sunday schools.
Well, what about the women's committee?
Well, maybe you've got a good women's committee and they pray regularly. Well, I hope so. What happens when women pray? Tremendous things can happen.
What about your youth leaders? What about your deacon?
Do you have deacons? I don't know. But anyhow, some assemblies have elders and deacons. I believe it's scriptural, as a matter of fact.
But do they actually pray about their jobs and what they do and their contribution to the assembly as a group? Well, why not?
Surely that's what it's all about.
That's what they should be doing. What about members praying for each other? Here at my home assembly, we put out a members book. Well, not a members book, but it's a members book. It's a prayer book. So that we can pray for each other. It's very useful too, because it's got all our names and addresses and the children's names and telephone numbers and so on. So when you're living in Plumstead in Cape Town, then if you need to go in, when you want to get in touch with somebody, it's easy enough. Well, it doesn't mean to say that these are the only people who are ever allowed into fellowship or anything like that. Not at all. But it means that here I am in Australia and every day I pray for my brothers and sisters down in the assembly there. And they pray for me. And it's tremendous. You've got an assembly fellowship book, prayer book. And, well, it keeps my contact with them and their contact with me and all the rest of it. And, well, I really believe that I'm part of that assembly.
Oh, whatever assembly I go to here, I'm really part of Medway Assembly in Plumstead. I'm just an outreach from them because they support, to some extent, and they're with me all the way in the work that I'm doing over here. And there's an assembly which we pray for each other. Well,
what about the prayer meeting? What about a prayer meeting once a month for the whole assembly for the needs of the assembly? Stephen Alford in the Moody Monthly just recently has got a tremendous article.
Tremendous fellow, Stephen Alford, and we'll talk about that some other time.
He says that every church should give regular opportunity for unhurried and unlimited prayer.
Mm.
When I was a pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in New York City, we had such a prayer meeting on the first Friday of each month. It started at 7 p.m. and continued till midnight. People came and went as they were constrained by the Spirit of God. The evening was informal and usually followed a simple pattern. First, a period of getting right with God. Second, a heartfelt cry for revival. Third, a time of sharing requests and testimonies. Fourth, intercession and supplication. And finally, thanksgiving and worship. There was overlapping and sometimes sessions ran over time. But those evenings were veritable Bethels, when heaven came down and glory filled our soul. This half night of prayer always had an impact on the following Sunday, and for the rest of the month. An idea that you might try. I thought it was tremendous. And then what about your weekly family prayer meeting? I hope it's a family prayer meeting. The assembly family prayer meeting, is it? Or is it just 5 old people? Full stop? Whatever. I don't know. But does it go like this? That they come and sit down and they suddenly recognize they're in the prayer meeting, or they realize they're in the prayer meeting, and fortunately the hymn book has got a section which says hymns for prayer, so they can find a hymn quite easy. And then after about 8:05 or perhaps 8:07, somebody suddenly gives out a hymn. And then all sit down again. Oh, sometimes it's difficult getting the organist or getting the right music or whatever. And then I sit down again, and then another gap of about 4 or 5 minutes or 3 or 4 minutes, and then somebody said, we better pray for such and such. We pray for our missionaries. Oh, that's a good start. Boy, sounds good. Sir. Pray for our missionaries, yes, we ought to pray for our missionaries. And perhaps somebody is daring enough to say, well, I've got a letter from a missionary. Can we perhaps read some of it? Oh, tremendous. Getting on.
And then, of course, by this time it's about 8:15 and no prayer yet. And then somebody suddenly begins to start praying. Now, I've been in prayer meetings like that. Not one, many. You know, back home in our home assembly we had something similar. And so we said, well, that's not the way to go about things. Well, let's do something a bit more constructive. Let's appoint a leader each Monday evening. We have a separate prayer meeting back then, on a Monday. Let's appoint a leader for the prayer meeting. His responsibility is to lead the prayer meeting. So, he's got him all prepared. Definitely, he may even have the right tune, or all sort of laid on, all correct. So, people get there, and he's there. He's got a word of the God, a word from the Lord, which has been laid on his heart, which he just shares. That's a couple of verses. And then it's his responsibility to have topics for prayer specifically. We use a blackboard over there. And then all the topics are put up on the blackboard. Well, that's really, I must stop. Terrible, isn't it? Well, you know, overhead projectors are the in thing these days. Well, you can use an overhead projector. I've got no objections. And perhaps you can even duplicate things. I'm really impressed by what happens here at the camp. You get a duplicated set of prayer things. Well, that's tremendous. You can give that to your assembly every week. And then they could take these things home and pray for them as well. But, you know, when we began to get some aims in our prayer meeting and really some goals and some things to pray about, it changed. You know, after a few months of the prayer meeting, we began to feel, you know, Monday evenings are pretty... Monday's a blue Monday usually, and you know, you feel pretty tired on a Monday evening. But we find that when we came home from the prayer meeting, we were feeling much fresher than when we went. Actually, it was even more spring in our step, and really, it was refreshing. It's been a refreshing time ever since, to go to prayer when we want to go to the prayer meeting. Because, you know, we're going to feel better afterwards. We're going to really be refreshed in our spirits and in our souls, because we've been in the presence of the Lord, and things have been happening. Well, things don't necessarily have to be spontaneous in our work. You know, we say everything must be, like, the Spirit of God must be spontaneous. In fact, I find that the only thing that the Spirit of God is really going to be spontaneous about in our lives is if we're called to answer for our faith in a court, or that sort of situation, then the Spirit will give us words. But I don't find any other way that the Spirit just gives us words in spontaneously. I believe that planning is an essential in these things. Preparation is essential. Perhaps others disagree on that. Well, some ideas for your family. Well, put up some things to pray about. Why not? And then you say to people, perhaps in words of one syllable, please don't pray for the whole lot, brother. I know you can pray very well, but please don't pray for the whole lot. Leave some for the other folks. Just pray for one thing at a time. If you pray six different times during the evening, well, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But let people have a chance to participate, so that the young believers can just pray for one simple thing. Lord, we met so-and-so as a missionary last week, and we just like to pray for the work that they're doing, because we were interested. Well, just something simple, but you get the point. And then it's a time for sharing as well, of course, in the week. Sharing of our own needs, being open to others, and that's very difficult. That's why sometimes small groups, I agree with Graham there, that sometimes small groups are even better than the family prayer meeting. But there are things which can be shared in the prayer meeting. Share our blessings, share our answers to prayer. Pray by items, I really believe that. I think that the missionary prayer meeting that you have, and which Richard Saxby runs before the missionary conferences, is tremendous. He puts the items up and I say, two brethren to pray for this. And he's got the items there, and there we can pray intelligently for what's going on. It's what Scripture says, the heathen will pray long prayers. They think they're going to be heard for their much praying. Well, sometimes it's not only the heathen. Omnibus blessed, you know. Lord bless everyone, and really it's blessed nothing. And can't we get away from this word bless? That's a nice word, I agree. But this is really what the missionaries want, is they want blessing. Don't they want help in language study? Don't they want encouragement in a particular line? Don't they want help in getting the language, whatever it is? And if we don't know about it, well, shame on us. It's our duty to know what to pray for. Not to sort of bless everybody. And if there's no specific, if we don't know specific needs, well, shame on us. Reflection on us. Well, my time's gone, more than gone. As we're in contact with Him, we're being changed, aren't we? And that's what prayer really is, the final thing. We're being changed. Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It's quoted on the notes there, I think.
We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we're in prayer to Him, that's when we're beholding His glory. Are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so as we leave camp, are we going to be changed? Are we going to go on being changed into His likeness? We probably face new challenges here, new insights perhaps we've got. New ideas, some of them a little bit revolutionary perhaps. Some of us have made new resolutions, I hope. That with the Spirit of God we're going to do things we never did before, because we want to glorify God in our lives. We've made new decisions. May we really be in fellowship with Him, so that we're going to go on being changed into His likeness from glory to glory. Thank you.